In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. We read in the Gospel of St. John, Jesus declared publicly, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I, the light, have come into the world so that whoever believes in me need not stay in the dark anymore. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him, since I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day." Lord, as we listen to your teachings, perhaps we understand them more, but they are still filled with unfathomable mysteries. We can only imagine how the Jews, and including your disciples, must have received your words, because they were not easy to understand. You were trying to open for them and for us right now in our prayer a wonderful reality of communion, of love with your Father, with the Holy Spirit, with your person. And the novelty and power of your teachings can somehow escape us. We could complain to you, as some of the Pharisees and the scribes have said to you, "Lord, why don't you just speak to us plainly? Why can't you just say things and keep it simple and straight?" But you cannot. Precisely because that is as simple as it gets. Your word, and you who are God, would know how best to express it so that we who are men will in some way capture a bit of the truth, of the light, of the grace that you're trying to transmit to us with your revelation. And sometimes there are people who think that when you speak, Lord, your tone is that of a foreboding teacher or prophet, or reproaching the people for their hardness of their hearts. It's sort of like telling us, "Listen, or else this will happen to you." And maybe a frustrated teacher to her students who don't want to be very attentive for a class that she had prepared many hours with. I would rather think that, Lord, you were filled with a tone of excitement to share with us about the Father and his love for us. And you, Lord, are well aware that we may not even grasp most of what you say, but you have to say it, because that is the truth. And somehow, little by little, with the help of the Holy Spirit, as you told your disciples, we will begin to understand. And we will understand that which is sufficient and necessary for our holiness. And you can compare this to an analogy that before, when travel was very rare and expensive, and in a way it is still now, it's a lesser traveling these days of the pandemic, when there was no internet, we didn't have digital cameras or smartphones, all that one had was to try his best to describe what he saw and experienced. Some could take a photo, but not as the many hundreds or thousands of photographs that we could take with our smartphones. One was limited to perhaps 12, 16, 32 shots, depending on the load that one would buy. And it was expensive to develop these photos. And so one would simply try to describe, after the trip, what he saw, what she experienced, what struck her or what amazed that person. And then, naturally, with these kinds of trips, people would bring souvenirs, so that in some way, their loved ones, their friends, their relatives will share in the joy that they had been to a particular place or venue. Isn't that so true with our Lord? He journeyed from heaven to earth, and He's only so happy to tell us about heaven, about eternal life, about peace, joy, forgiveness, compassion. And so our Lord's tone would not be one of threatening or angry or exasperation, but one of excitement. Even though He knows that His disciples, first of all, the ones He had trusted and would teach closely and as a special group, could not understand. But Lord, You had to, because You told them, as You are telling us now, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And You had to speak to us, and this was as plain as You could say things to us. And the only thing, perhaps not a souvenir, Lord, that You could show to us is Yourself, Your miracles, the unique manner with which You taught us with Your parables, and the content of Your preaching, which no one has ever heard since the beginning of time. Despite all of this, Lord, we know that You had said these words that are not easy to absorb and understand, so that You may prepare Your disciples as You are also preparing us for their conversion. And this is what we want to talk to Jesus about, how we can convert towards a conversion. Sometimes we think about conversion as a one-time moment, an extraordinary experience, or some special event that could have moved our hearts and minds in some special way. As much as these are part of any conversion, it would help us for our prayer to go back to the idea of conversion in the Old Testament. What was there innate in the idea of conversion? And it was always understood that conversion was also synonymous to the word repent. But in the Old Testament, this meant a change of heart. And one's heart changed when it moved towards what the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments teach. In short, if I align my heart and my mind and my body to follow the Ten Commandments of our Lord. And this will help the person be more disposed and to prepare himself for the coming of the Messiah. And so the last prophet, that is Saint John the Baptist, who is like the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, was there telling the people to convert, to prepare the way for the Lord. And this was the idea of conversion. Live the commandments. Be faithful to the covenant that we have made with Yahweh. I'm sure you have read or listened to Father Cantalamessa, and it struck me in one of his short discourse about conversion, he speaks about two types of conversions. And he then expounds on the conversion that was proper to the Old Testament. And that was precisely what we have said. One which is very much rooted, focused on living the Ten Commandments. And Father Cantalamessa says, prior to Jesus' teaching, to convert usually meant to change one's life, to change one's conduct, to prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight, so that the Lord could come to an individual. In other words, to convert meant to merit salvation, to hasten salvation. It had an ascetic and moral meaning. And this conversion primarily involved the faithful observance of the law through one's own strength. The law held the highest place, at least in the minds of the people, the scribes, the Pharisees, with whom Jesus dealt. So, what is conversion in the Old Testament? Well, to live the commandments, to follow them, to be faithful to them meant being faithful to God. Now, this is all very good. And we still follow the commandments because they hold true until the end of time. They are like the basic manual, the user manual for man and his nature. It tells us how we can be perfected if we abide by the commandments, and what will bring about our downfall if we refuse to observe them. But as we have said, and following this exposition or reflection of Father Cantalamessa, we realize that this is not enough. Because if one simply stops at that, which is to live my spiritual life only reduced to following the commandments, one's life can become stiff, atrophied, and it can just be abiding by a set of laws or norms, but not learning how to love the one who gave the law. And so this step of conversion is going to be somehow upgraded by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what St. John the Baptist was preparing the people for the arrival of the Messiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And that speaking to the heart of the person that should receive Jesus and making one's life straight, that is your path, means follow the commandments. So when Jesus arrives, however, he speaks about a different kind of conversion. And this conversion is a step higher than the conversion that is presented to us, as we have read, in the Old Testament. Because once a person is prepared by living God's law, conversion is now asked of him towards the good news, that is, towards the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a set of laws, but now a person. And Father Cantalamessa continues with this same idea, but now on the New Testament and its idea about conversion. He says that with Jesus, that dynamic is now turned upside down. Conversion and salvation have changed places. Conversion is no longer first, followed by salvation. But on the contrary, salvation comes first, and then conversion. And what does he really mean by this? Is that when Jesus arrives, he is offering salvation. See, I've come to save, not to condemn. Furthermore, he continues by saying, to convert now means to believe the good news, the gospel. That salvation is offered to people as the free gift of God. It means seizing the kingdom that has come and leaving everything else behind in exchange for it. Therefore, in Jesus' preaching, to convert means to make a decision, and it is a decisive choice because everything depends on it. Notice the shift from the idea of conversion in the Old Testament. There is now not just to follow the law and just to keep myself on the right track and make sure I don't go over too much to the left or to the right, but just stay in the middle, where I'm on the safe zone, so to speak. Here, no. One is asked to make a radical choice. And this is a radical decision to follow our Lord. And the gospel is all about radicalness, radicality. Because it's demanding what God knows a person is capable of with the help of his grace to become. And that is holy. God offers it. Here is my salvation. Believe in the gospel. Repent. And of course, that meant accepting Jesus Christ. And the parables of our Lord speak about that radicality of decision making. The man who finds a treasure in the field sells everything he owns to buy the field so that he may own the treasure. The man who found that pearl of great price sold everything else to be able to possess the pearl. The rich young man, unfortunately, he was given by our Lord that opportunity, come, follow me. Sell everything you have and give to the poor and follow me. But he did not. See, there our Lord offers to you and to me also the same conditions. And taking again from Father Cantalamessa, he speaks to us now. We can say that this conversion in the New Testament is handing oneself over totally and definitively to the grace of God, in surrendering the reins of one's life. It consists in saying with one's whole heart, I want God and nothing else. In practical terms, it is a surrender of one's liberty to God. A matter of saying, I will say yes to whatever you want. This is the most stubborn obstacle. As we will soon see, the old man cries out with all his strength, everything but not my freedom. And this is where we all perhaps encounter difficulties and the natural resistance in you and me and our Lord's disciples to say, really, everything? Well, Lord, perhaps some things, but not everything. So let us realize that our condition is demanding of this. God is demanding us of this. And we should not be afraid, because what God offers is salvation. And God is upgrading us, allowing us to shift into that new version that we can be if we want to trust in the work of His grace in our souls. And we all need that conversion, Lord. Sometimes we don't feel fit or ready enough for this conversion that Jesus is calling us to. But with St. Augustine's conversion, let us consider, as he did, because he looked at the life of so many heroic men, women, and children, and widows, and widowers ahead of him who had died, who had worked their lives serving God, the church. And so all of these have become saints, and it made St. Augustine think, if these men have given a radical yes to God, why can't I? And we should also apply the same question to ourselves right now in prayer. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the grace and the fortitude to be able to say, Lord, I want. And those powerful words, I want God and nothing else. This is now the conversion of the New Testament. And you and I are constantly working this conversion. Every day we are experiencing how God is demanding of us a little more. Because He is that artist of our hearts, of our souls, and He wants to beautify us, to trim us, so that ultimately we bear fruit. And this is now the other conversion. And Lord, this is what You're telling us now in prayer. You want us to convert towards conversion. Because even the first conversion that we spoke of, that is, the Old Testament is now upgraded by the New Testament. That conversion in the New Testament is not sufficient by itself, because many of us find ourselves already there. We were baptized, and I'm sure we're trying to work out our faith. We're trying to live our lives in a morally upright way, loving, serving our neighbors. But that is not all, because there is still that other conversion. And we can call it the second conversion, after the first conversion, which is surrendering ourselves to God. And this is the conversion that is associated with the apostles. In Christ, we are called from work to faith. In the present age we are living in, we are called to move from faith to work. How easy, and so many of us, including myself, could claim, yes, I'm a Catholic, this is my faith, I believe in this. But how many of our brethren could ask you and me, show me your faith with your works? Let's just look at the pandemic. I mean, it's so moving that there are people who are making that effort to help others who do not have means. We speak about the community pantries. We speak about people. The other day, my brother was telling me that a fellow with a van just dropped by a group of taxi drivers who were parked waiting for, hoping to get passengers. Of course, it's hard to get passengers these days. They were there beside a mall, and this guy just zipped by and opened the van and then started to bring out bags with rice, with canned goods, giving each of the taxi drivers. This is what we are now called to, because we cannot just say, well, you know, I mean, I believe in God, Okay, we memorize the creed, I attend Mass, I say the rosary, I do some sacrifices, but we have to also bear fruit. And this is the conversion we want to reach, Lord, with your help, with your grace. And Father Cantalamessa says, the first conversion spoken about in the Gospels was a conversion from works to faith. And here he speaks about the works, of course, the following of the commandments and all the norms, the rituals that the Jewish people had. Those were the works to faith in Christ. The conversion that apostolic teaching speaks about to us now seems to be, in contrast, a conversion from faith to works. These good works are not the fruits of the flesh, that is, products of purely human effort, but of the Spirit who stirs up both desire and action in us, and who asks us only for docility, free consent, and cooperation. And notice that there's a fine point here that we have to clarify. It's not just going from works to faith and then from faith to works. We're not speaking about the same works here. I said the first one, the former, is the works of my own efforts, by myself, on my own, and that's what we speak about the Old Testament. But now, from faith to works means allowing the Holy Spirit to work and inspire us so that His fruits may truly be born in us. This apostolic teaching, Father Cantalamessa concludes, about the fruits of the conversion, or the fruits of the Spirit, is based on the teaching of Jesus Himself, who called them good fruits. And we recall how our Lord, on many occasions, spoke about looking for fruit in the trees. Even He Himself looked for fruits in a fig tree and found none, and He cursed the fig tree, because it was all leafy, even though it was not time to bear fruit. He who was the Creator had a right to demand from that creature fruits. And this is our conversion, bearing fruits. This step from faith to works, and works meaning, as we have said, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to steer within us His gifts. This step is very important because many remain in the first stage, and often we fall into lukewarmness and forget our first love, especially when the Christian is an apostle and therefore one who is sent out on a mission. We are therefore expected to bear fruits. And Lord, help us to examine our lives now in our prayer and even after prayer, as we will do so in our own little examination of conscience. How are we bearing fruits? In this regard, I quote a final passage from Father Cantalamessa. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The fig tree, he says, that had leaves but no fruit, and that Jesus cursed, was a symbol for the person who stops at the first conversion without adding the second conversion of bearing fruit. Jesus' discourse on the vine and on the branches contains this same thought. Once grafted into the vine and receiving life from the vine, the branches should bear fruit, or they will be pruned. Thus our Lord says in John chapter 15, every branch of mine that bears no fruit, He, the Father, takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And these two conversions are not just stages, they relate to one another. There's a dynamism between them, such that they support one another, and they become our living faith, a constant awareness that God's love keeps urging us onwards. This is the reason why Saint Jose Maria, in a well-known point in the way, it says, conversion is a matter of a moment. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Notice, if you've ever sort of like analyze better this very short point or reflection, he says conversion is a matter of a moment. However, sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Conversions we have a lot. I mean, our conscience will easily tick us off and say, hey, that wasn't a good thing to say or do or comment on or think about, etc. So that's the conversion. And we say, Lord, I'm so sorry. That's a matter of a moment. And how many conversions during the day do we experience? And however, we have to work that moment, because that is where our sanctification is. In a very, very clear anecdote, Saint Jose Maria, well, he was distributing communion to some cloistered nuns, and there, as he distributed communion, he was telling our Lord with his heart, Lord, I love you more than these do. And the next one, Lord, I love you more than these do. And our Lord, with a gentle reproach in the heart of Saint Jose Maria, told him, love is deeds, not sweet words. So it's not enough to have conversions of the moment, but rather we have to work those moments because they matter for our sanctification. I'm sure recently you've been receiving that reposted message. I received that a long time ago already. However, it's about the story of the brick. I think that's the title I gave it because it's the main, you can say, object of the story. And you know how it goes. I mean, that a man who was wanted to climb the social ladder, earn a lot, because he had one ambition, to buy that sports car. Finally, he reached his goal. He bought the sports car, and he drove the sports car to work to show his friends, who also had their own sports car, but was their goal. And definitely, he wanted to show off to them what he had just earned after many years of working in that company. And as he drove in the street, he drove not to drive, but to be seen with his new sports car. Oh, this is my car. You know, I want you guys out there to see me in this car. And so he drove. His driving, he even appreciated traffic lights, which we don't appreciate, but he loved it because it would mean that he would have to stop. And stopping meant people would look at his car, perhaps in his mind, he thought. But when he stopped in one crossing, suddenly, without any notice, he heard a loud noise, and he felt that something had hit his precious car. He looked at the rearview mirror. There was no car behind him. He looked to his side, to his right, to his left. There was no one there. He was the one who had arrived first in the crossing, so there was no one in front of him. What hit his car? And then, at the opposite side of the street, he saw a boy crying. And he noticed that the boy was crying and looking at his car. What did the boy do? And he looked out of his window and he noticed there was a brick. And where the brick was, he also noticed that it left a huge dent and scratch on his car. Furious at what the boy had done, thinking it was a prank, he went and collared the boy and said, What made you do this to my new car? And the boy simply told him, because no one would help. No one would help me. Help you with what? To prop my brother back. Prop your brother. Which brother? And there the boy pointed. And there was a wheelchair that was overturned with another boy who was struggling there on the ground, trying to get up. And the man's heart changed. He realized why the boy had to throw the brick, because he had to call that man's attention to help him with his brother. He helped the boy prop the wheelchair up, because the boy was too small to do so, and then propped the brother into the wheelchair, helped him to cross the street, and he drove to his office. When his friends saw the car, they were in dismay. What happened? I mean, wow, you have to get this fixed right away. He says, no, I won't. I'll leave it there for some time, because it's a good reminder when God threw a brick at me. Well, we don't want God to throw bricks at us because he's not the type of a father. But sometimes the bricks come in the form of a smile, an irritating son or daughter, or perhaps a relative who comes always asking for help, or maybe some trials in the office. These are the bricks that God sends to us. Well, let us realize that we are being asked by God because he loves us and he knows what we are capable of with his grace to attain holiness. Conversion is a matter of a moment. Let's not be satisfied where we are. Let's aim for something higher. Let's work that conversion. From the first stage, let's move to the next one. That's why we should ask ourselves, do I feel in the most sincere part of my heart, not emotional frustration, definitely, that someone is calling me for my response and conversion? Because sometimes we feel bad that we don't seem to change, or we're frustrated that we can't seem to attain our goals. Well, at least, let's be very sincere within us to listen to our Lord's voice and the Holy Spirit calling us to that conversion. Do I sincerely foster this desire for conversion? Do I ask the Holy Spirit for the grace of wanting and working my conversion? Have I taken a more resolute step in my first conversion, in from works to faith? That still needs a lot of working. What can I improve as regards aspects of my faith, my doctrine, and perhaps in some aspects of my moral life that I can refine and tune up, and my love for God and neighbor? What about the works that are demanded by my second conversion? Am I aware that God is not only waiting for my conversion, but that I may truly bear fruit? Let's turn to the intercession of Saint Joseph and Our Lady. These were two individuals who truly learned to turn to God. Each moment was not just a moment of conversion, but of love. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.